It's certainly a pleasure to see and hear all that you're doing in your Sunday school, and it is quite a privilege to witness the, as it were, the passing of the baton, and how, you know, one generation taking the truth that has been received and passing it on to the next. It's really a very noble and holy challenge to do that. And the life of the church and the success of any local church is really dependent on how well they do that job. And not just so that the individual local church can continue to exist and thrive, but that those young people are like the quivers in the arrow, you know, and they're like the arrow in the quiver. And you don't know where the Lord's going to take them, you know, where He's going to send them. And how great it would be that this place could be used by God to touch the lives of perhaps thousands of people around the planet as some of these young people grow up to be missionaries or Bible teachers or school teachers and have an influence. Even if they're never here and they don't come back, they move away, as so often happens, to know that you had a role in shaping them spiritually and morally and giving them a foundation upon which to build their lives. It is truly a privilege, and I would exhort you to pray. There are many assemblies that do not do it as well. And there are many assemblies that have dropped the ball, as they say, and have allowed Sunday school to become a chore or a job to be done and something to fill in, and they lack vision and they lack passion about it. So I would commend you in that regard, that you continue to devote your resources to these young people and continue to pray for them and their families and continue to look for ways that you can have an influence in their lives beyond, you know, this event that you had today, which is very good. It's a good thing you did today. But also to, throughout the year, to look for opportunities to, as I love that statement you had in the PowerPoint, to dissolve the disconnect. You know, for them that their world back there, down there, wherever they might be, is not disconnected from the world here in terms of the life of the assembly. It's very exciting. It's very exciting indeed. Proverbs chapter 29. When I received the information from Don about what you were going through and reading, I'm assuming that you've been reading through Proverbs for a while now. Is that the case? And I thought to myself, great, fantastic. Proverbs is fantastic to read and to meditate on, but very difficult to preach from. It's very difficult to preach from. I don't know if any of you local, probably the local brothers have had the responsibility of preaching from some of these passages. It's tough. Because as you notice, Proverbs are Proverbs. It's not a narrative. It's not a story that's being told. There aren't any, often there aren't unifying themes. One minute he's talking about the family, next minute he's talking about servants, the next minute he's talking about persons can't control their temper. And so when you try to think about how to approach the book of Proverbs, there's some challenges in terms of expository preaching. It's great wisdom. And we're going to talk about how we actually can apply the Proverbs to our lives and continue to think about them. But it is a challenge. It is a challenge to think about what would we spend the next 30 minutes thinking about together. There are 11 Proverbs that we have before us. I don't know if you noticed, but every one of them could be a sermon. Every one of them could be a series of sermons, actually, or a starting point for a series of sermons. And so when we come to this, we read verse 16, when the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases, but the righteous will see their fall. And the last proverb is, an unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, and he who is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. Let's just take a moment and ask the Lord to teach us and to show us what He has for us this morning. Father, we thank You that we have before us this passage from the book of Proverbs, and we thank You for the opportunity You give us to openly and freely meet in this fashion and to meditate and think about these verses. Father, each one of them can speak to each of us in a different way, and each one of them has a message for us, some more applicable than others perhaps. But yet we gain much from heeding Your wisdom. Father, we are also very well aware that we are incapable of applying Your truth in our own strength, that our sin is too big for us, and therefore we need Your grace. And so as we are here this morning, we ask that you would teach us. We ask that you would open our hearts and our minds and give us the insight that we need, not only to understand what you're saying, but more importantly, that we would open our hearts to your Holy Spirit so that he could teach it to us on a deeper level and make it real to us and make it real in us. We ask, Lord, this for your glory, that we might honor your Son in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen. I need to apologize in advance. I'm not getting emotional. I have had a sinus infection since Wednesday. And I've gone to the doctor and I'm on antibiotics. I think it's the beginning of school. You know, all these germ factories come together in one place. And they breathe and cough on you and you've, you know, not been exposed. And you'd think after 23 years of education, I would have been exposed to every possible bacteria and viral infection out there. But unfortunately, I always end up getting something around this time of the year, a cold or a sinus thing. So if I suddenly like go like this and disappear, it's because I'm about ready to blow my nose. Don't panic. If I start to get really weepy, you say, why is he crying about the servant becoming a son or a grief? You know, it's not really anything other than just the symptoms of a head cold, and which I am on many different kinds of medications, by the way. So if I start to talk gibberish at one moment, you might give me a little bit of some leeway there. Someone has said that there are three kinds of people in the world. The first kind are the kind that I think most of us would like to consider ourselves in. And those are those who live and learn. We go through life, we make decisions, we do the best we can, and inevitably we run into problems. We're not omniscient. We don't know the ends from the beginning. And so we make decisions and then we live with the consequences, and sometimes the consequences can really teach us. And we say to ourselves, well, I certainly learned a lesson there. And we live and we learn. We go through life and we look back on our experience and we learn from our experience. We learn from our experience and we become wiser because of it. It's often the problem with young people because they come to us and they out to us their dilemmas or their problems, and they look at us like, what possible solutions could you offer? And we look at them and we know, and sometimes we might even say, you know, you have never been where I am, but I have been where you are as an adult. But unfortunately, often teenagers won't listen to us because they don't appreciate the fact that we were once teenagers too. We go through life, we experience things, and as a result of those experiences, we accumulate wisdom. We try not to make the same mistakes twice. We try not to get burned by the same people more than once. We try not to walk down the same road that has that hole in the middle of the street that we fall into. But there's another kind of person. And that kind of person is the person who lives and never learns. They seem to go through life repeating the same mistake over and over and over again. Someone who's been married once, twice, three, four, five, six times. Someone else who has made the same bad business decision time and time again. A person who gets involved with the wrong kind of people, ends up in a very bad place. Someone comes along and rescues them from that bad place. And then 6 months later, they're back in that same place again. Somehow they tell themselves, this time it'll be different. That group lives and never learns. It's the definition of insanity when you do the same thing over and over again expecting different results. But then there's a third group. There's a third group of people out there, and that group of people is a rare breed. That group of people is a rare breed, and that group of people is the group of people that the author to the book of Proverbs has in their mind. You see, the vast majority of us live and learn. And then there are some who live and never learn. But Proverbs was written so that we might learn and then live. That we might hear the wisdom of God. That we might receive the wisdom of God into our lives and not have to make the mistakes that Proverbs talks about. That it was written ostensibly by Solomon to one of his sons to encourage that son to be a good king. To avoid the pitfalls that come with power. To avoid the foolish lusts of youth. To step away from the excesses of luxury and avarice. That you might take this wisdom and apply it to your life in advance. That you might truly learn and then live. And so we come to Proverbs, we see here this great wealth of knowledge, of wisdom that God has given us with the intent that we should learn it and then live. That we should take what is here and then apply it to our individual circumstances in such a way that we avoid the pitfalls. But there's a problem with us as human beings, and that's why those who learn and live are such a rare breed. We have a hard time believing. We have a hard time believing. I ask my students every year at the beginning of the school year, why do we study history? Why do we spend this time studying history? And so I'll get feedback from them over several days as to why they think we should study history and why we should study the history of other cultures and so on and so forth. And inevitably, students will give me the classic perennial answer. Why should we study history? So that we can learn from our past mistakes. But I don't know if it was Mark Twain or some other author, but someone once said that the one thing we learned from history is that we don't learn from history. Why is that? Why does it seem that each generation has to bang their head against the wall for themselves? You would think that if humanity had any sense, we would look at the pages of history and we would have figured it all out by now. We would have been able to avoid war and avoid economic meltdowns and avoid the cyclical recession, boom, bust thing that goes on. We would have figured it all out. We would have learned from history and applied knowledge to our existing situation and not make any mistakes. We'd have heaven on earth. The problem isn't in the wisdom. And the problem isn't in the knowledge. The problem's in our heart. See, the problem is in our heart. And so when we come to Proverbs, when we look at the Proverbs, what we find here is God's longing for us to get it in advance. To not have to go down the road of live and learn. But in order for that to happen, there has to be three conditions that exist in our heart prior to these Proverbs making a difference in us. As the proverb here says, a servant will not be corrected by mere words, for though he understands, he will not respond. We, as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, how often has this been true of us? How often have we sat in messages like this and heard words spoken to us maybe spoken at us, but nevertheless, we've not been corrected. It's made no difference in our life. We even understand what's being said. It's not that the preacher was obtuse. It wasn't that he didn't make it clear or that he didn't unpackage the text enough for us to grasp it. It's a very serious warning here. Proverbs is saying mere words will not correct us. Even if we understand, that doesn't guarantee a response. And so when we look at the Proverbs, it's not enough to know what they say. It's not enough to be able to analyze the Hebrew and correctly interpret and have a good outline and organize them thematically. That's not enough. When we think about what's required, the Proverbs give us clues as to what's required. And I would just ask you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4 for a moment. Proverbs 4:23. See, the Holy Spirit tells us what is the key. It says in Proverbs 24, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Some translations say, guard your heart with all diligence. You see, when it comes to this issue of interpreting and applying the Proverbs, it comes down to a heart issue. And you see, well, the first thing that has to happen, if you go to Proverbs chapter 28, Proverbs chapter 28 with me. 28:14 tells us the first thing that is required of us if the Proverbs are going to make a difference. Happy is the man who is always reverent. That's sort of similar to the idea of fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Reverence and the fear of the Lord are almost synonymous. But notice the second part. But he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. If we are going to not be those who live and never learn, or if we're going to be moving beyond just having to live by our own experience, but move to that level of spiritual maturity that says, I don't need to bang my head against the wall to know this is going to hurt. I don't need to fall into the ditch to know that I'm going to get muddy. I don't need to experience it. I can take the proverb, the wisdom of God, and apply it to my life in advance. If I'm going to be that kind of person, I need a soft heart. I need a soft heart. I need to be listening with a heart that is responsive, not one that is stubborn. The other key in Proverbs chapter 18 regarding our heart is this. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Proverbs 18:12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. In addition to having a soft heart, I need to have a humble heart. I need to have a heart that's teachable. They're almost like synonymous. To be soft doesn't mean to be weak, but what it means is that I'm flexible. I'm like clay. I can be molded. I can be taught. Having a humble heart means that I know I don't know everything. Having a humble heart means that I'm not going to just trust my own experience. I'm not going to trust my own wisdom. Having a humble heart means I'm putting no confidence in myself. He who trusts in his own heart, Proverbs says, is a fool. And so the goal is to have a soft heart
to have a humble heart. And then last, Proverbs chapter 3, verses that are familiar to many of you, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Not only is it required of me to have a soft heart, not only is it required of me to have a humble heart, I need to have a trusting heart. Now, why is that? Why is it necessary to have a trusting heart? Because, we'll go back to Proverbs chapter 29 now, and we'll apply these principles to the Proverbs before us. Because when you get a verse like verse 17, correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give you delight to your soul. The outcome of that proverb is somewhere in the distant future. It's not going to be immediately realized. And therefore, it requires you to trust God. It requires you to trust someone else's advice. And you see what happens in the Word of God, what the Bible tells us, is that God has these boundaries. God has these principles. God has these rules. God has these laws, these guidelines that He set up for our own good. And He tells us these things. And our natural response is to be stiff-necked, to be stubborn, to be willful and disobedient. That's our human nature. And so, it's like the child that you say, listen, if you do this, you're going to get hurt. And the child does it anyway and gets hurt. Why? Because they had to find out themselves. They couldn't take your word for it. You say to someone, listen, I don't think this is the wisest business decision. I kind of see this is not ending well. No, I know better. And then 6 months down the line, the person sitting in your office or sitting in your room sobbing because they're bankrupt. And you see what happens is that it is our natural bent. It is our natural inclination to not listen to outside advice. If it doesn't originate from within us, if it doesn't originate in our mind or out of our own experience, we are reluctant to put our confidence in someone else. But the whole principle behind Proverbs is exactly that. That we put our confidence in someone else's wisdom. That we listen to what God has revealed in His Word as a way to live a well-ordered life. And so when we come to these passages, we see that there are different kinds of proverbs. And sometimes the wisdom that it contains is the wisdom of observation. That God is just telling us, take a look. Take a look. For example, verse 20, do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Many of the Proverbs are asking us to stop and look. Take a look around you. Look what's happening and realize the outcome. You see, again, it requires us to listen to someone else's wisdom. To take a look and see what God sees. And not to allow our own vision to be the defining reality that guides us each day. Now, when you look at this passage, there's a lot of wonderful wisdom in this passage. How many people can testify to verse 25? The fear of man brings a snare. How many people can testify to that? I can. I can tell you how many times I've been paralyzed because I've been afraid of what other people think. I can testify that the first half of that verse is absolutely true. That when I'm afraid of other people, I am bound by that fear. It's a trap. It's a trap. In high school, they call it peer pressure. Let me tell you, it doesn't change when you're an adult. The pressure just morphs into something else. But it's still there. And that statement, the fear of man brings a snare. God is just stating the obvious. But how often is it that we actually realize we're trapped by it? How often do we actually pay attention to the fact that we've been ensnared by the opinions of others? But notice the second part of the proverb. Whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. That's where the soft heart, that's where the humble heart, and that's where the trusting heart has to take over. Because while the first part is really kind of self-evident, it's the second part that experience tells us is not true. It's the second part that requires us to exercise faith. It's the second part that says, I'm going to step out of my comfort zone and trust the Lord because I will be safe. I will be safe. Now, we know from the whole counsel of God that safety in God's mind is not necessarily safety the way I would define safety. The way I define safety is that everybody likes me, nobody hates me, and I'm going to be secure. That's not safety in God's mind. In God's mind, safety means that all is well with your soul and all is well with you and God. Even if everybody hates you and nobody likes you. And see, that's where the faith comes in. That's where faith is challenged and says, God, nobody likes me. I stood up for you. Nobody cares. Everybody now thinks I'm a weirdo or a freak. I've lost some of my reputation in my office or on my job. People are not talking to me. They're whispering behind my back. I don't feel safe, God. But whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Look at the verse 26. Many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for man comes from the Lord. We want justice. We want vindication. How difficult it is for us to trust God for our vindication. How hard is it for us to obey God and allow Him to fight the battles for us? Someone wrongs us. What's the natural response? We want to defend ourselves. We want to explain ourselves. We want to get in that person's face. We want people to come on our side. We start gossiping. We start talking about that person. We want to rally the troops to our cause. And what are we doing? We're sinning. What does Proverbs say? Look, you seek an audience with the king. You think you're going to get justice from a man? You think you're going to get justice from a person, a human being? No way! Justice comes from the Lord. What does God say? Vengeance is mine, I will repay. If you seek justice from men, you are going to get something that you do not desire. You will not get satisfaction. And even if you get a measure of satisfaction, the question will be at what cost to your soul? But again, oh, I gotta not stiff my neck. I gotta be not so hard. I gotta trust this. This is really hard, Lord. I really would like the king's favor. I'd really like an audience with the ruler so that he can come out and tell me, yes, it's okay, you were wronged and that person's evil and bad and you were right. And I want the elders to punish them. Or I want the person to be embarrassed. No. Justice comes from the Lord. You let me deal with it. Vengeance is mine. In fact, here's the kicker. It doesn't say that here, but we know it says in other places that we should actually be good to those people. That we should actually be kind to them. That we should heap coals of fire on their head by showing them mercy. And And God really ups the ante. What does he say? Look, when I get around to bringing justice into their life, don't rejoice. It says that in Proverbs. Don't rejoice, because I'll take it away. Don't you be gloating over that person's punishment. You see, that's why we need a soft heart. That's why we need a humble heart. That's why we need a trusting heart. Because if we rely on ourselves, we're not going to take this wisdom. We're going to go out and find it out ourselves. Figure it out ourselves. And sometimes the Proverbs tell us things that, in addition to being self-evident, give us an insight into things. Verse 16, when the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases. There's sort of a self-evident understanding. Okay, that makes sense. The more ungodly people there are, the more ungodliness there'll be. The more there are sinners, well, the more transgression increases. But the righteous will see their fall. Oh, there's that whole faith thing again. Because when the wicked are multiplying and sin is increasing, it doesn't look like they're going to fall. It doesn't look like they're going to be undone. In fact, it looks like they're winning. So they're going to have to trust. And then verse 27 says this. An unjust man is an abomination to the righteous. That makes good sense. Someone who is wicked and their behavior is offensive to God, it should offend us as Christians. It should offend us. Their behavior should be an abomination to us. We should not grow comfortable with sin. We should not be blasé or passé about wickedness. We should look at it and say, that's really wrong. You know, and even if we don't get out there in their face about it, it shouldn't leave us feeling neutral. It ought to provoke a response from us. But it's the second half that bothers me. See, I've always felt as a Christian that being a Christian is, you know, has fringe benefits because you're a respectable person. You hold your job, you work hard, you have a good testimony, you have an attitude of kindness and compassion, and so I've kind of assumed in my life that one of the fringe benefits is that, you know, people will think of you as Mr. Nice Guy. But that's not what the proverb says. The proverb actually says that those who are righteous are an abomination to the wicked. They really don't like us. So they go back to verse 25. Well, whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. You see, Proverbs is a wonderful book. And I know people recommend reading, you know, a chapter a day because there's 31 chapters and all of that is great. However you spending time in Proverbs is well worth it. But, you know, sometimes a proverb is like a pearl. And you can hold that pearl and you can admire that pearl. And each proverb by itself is a pearl. A piece of wisdom from God. Or, like pearls, you can string them together and look at what God has to say in Proverbs about the fear of man, or about humility and pride, or about anger, or about the home, or about husbands and wives, or about substance abuse, or about marital relations, or about fidelity or sexual purity. In other words, you can string all these pearls together and make a fine necklace out of them. But they weren't meant for decoration. They weren't meant for adornment. They were meant so that we might learn and live. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the wisdom of the ages that you have given us in your word. And Father, we are grateful that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, died on the cross to deal with our sin once and for all. that our natural inclination is to go away from you, but it is by your grace you draw us back. It is by your grace you woo us, and it's by your grace that you transform us. And we thank you for that grace, Father, that grace that was showered at the cross where your Son died for our sin. And Lord, as we are going forth into this week, we recognize that we don't have the power in ourselves, but that He has been raised to a new life. And that resurrection life is available to all who trust in Him. And so as we go forth into this week, help us to walk in the newness of life. Lord, the fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Lord, help us to rest in that trust. Help us to rest in you, knowing that you are our strength and our refuge, our rock and our shield. Help us, Father, to preach the gospel in such a way that wickedness decreases because many are justified. And we pray this, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.